For scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading two passages from Philippians, Philippians 1, 1 through 2, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not require equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 19. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
Last Sunday, right after the service, in the exit flow of people near the elevator doors to the rear, I bumped into Merle. He does not move as quickly as he once did, so when you bump into Merle, it's generally a gentle bump. And after we had exchanged pleasantries, he soon began to hum a song that he knew. And maybe at one time or another, you've heard him doing the very same thing, begin to sing and hum the words to a song. He said further that he does this sort of thing over at Providence Place, where he lives, going to and fro in the hallways and in the elevator between floors in his back and forths between lunch. He will sing. He will hum. Come to think of it, he probably should have traded in his white Miata for a Hummer. Would have been truer to his form. He said last week that a woman had asked him in the hall what he was humming. And as he stood before me telling me about it, he began to go through the entire verse of an old hymn, word for word, note for note, until he was done. And then he did it a second time with a second song, all the way through, stood there singing in the hallway next to the elevator as people walked by on their way out. Now, today is not Music Sunday or anything like that. We are currently doing four Sundays from the first line of our vision statement. We are a community rooted in Christ, that part. And this morning we are actually paying closer attention to the words in Christ. And we have two scripture lessons that you just heard for our guide. And the first one we heard from the church letter was called Philippians, which is where it begins to get interesting. Because those who do the most technical work on the Bible, those who pay special attention to language or the wordings and phrasings, tell us that the part that we just heard is way different from the rest of the part of the Philippian letter, and it was likely an old hymn. The words are lyrical. They are singable if you were to be fluent in Greek, if you were musically inclined. Here comes Merle. I just got done talking about you. Now, Merle is no slouch when it comes to the Bible. He's been through it a time or two, I would guess. No doubt he has read through and is surely taking to heart Philippians 5, where it says, "But be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ is what we're looking for here. And the same thing appears in another church letter, Colossians 3. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with gratitude. In your hearts sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God." I must say, beyond Merle, I don't know of anyone who takes this so literally as he does. Now, this morning is not Music Sunday or anything like that, but it might be worth our while to ponder the place that music plays. If indeed we have a first century hymn in front of us, we might want to pause and think about how music works. Now, I'm not a musician, but when music of any sort has intersected your life, how does it work? How does a song might be glue that connects our hearts and minds and a life event that may have come your way? How a particular song has come to rest deeply in your soul? When I hear the hymn, "Come We That Love the Lord," I am immediately transported back into my childhood church, and I can see the song leader who helped wake up our sleepy congregation with this song, and he paced it quickly to wake us up. And if we sounded sleepy after the first verse, he would stop after the first verse and tell us verbally, "Pick it up, folks." To this day, I can still hear his tenor. On the other side of things, when I hear Rod Stewart's "Maggie May," it connects me to the biggest bout of college homesickness that I have ever had. To this day, if it comes on my truck radio, I will snap it off before the first line is done. I do not want that memory rekindled. Go away, Rod Stewart, and your song. Music has the power to invoke and rekindle disgust. It has the power to revolt as well, to pull forward those memories of disdain. Coming back the other way, I can remember hearing the song "Color My World" by Chicago, and it came on my truck radio as I was pulling into work here on Thursday morning, and I stopped and sat there until the song was done, and the whole wedding day of Connie and I flashed before my mind. On the other end, hearing the Beatles' ballad "While My Guitar Gently Weeps." Was a song that helped me grieve my brother's death. And singing the spiritual song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow," pulled my fresh grief towards a hope in a resurrection. Music can work that way. It can lift us, it can inspire us, it can respire us. But it also has the power to connect the bests of life with the worsts of life. Music has the power to both cause praise and recoil, if we're honest. Now, we may love our Bibles to the moon and back, but what we do not have available from this early Christian hymn is the tune. We have the words, but not the tune. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus" is the first stanza. And what notes we choose to accompany that line, I don't know. I'll leave it up to the musicians among us. Here's another thing. How many of you are good at remembering the lyrics to a song? That is, can you sing the words, the lyrics of that song all the way through it? To any song, be it pop, be it a hymn, be it country, be it a show tune, whatever genre of music you listen to, are you better at carrying the words or carrying the tune? What do you learn more quickly? What means more to your memory, the tune or the words? Or do you need both of them to be there? I happened to discover one day that I'm a much better tune carrier than a lyrics carrier. I always need the words in front of me. But what I learned from Merle last Sunday is that he's a pretty good lyrics carrier. Thank God for those who can do that well. You help us all. All right, so this early Christian hymn, actually, have it put up in front of it. Ooh, that's really small. I'm sorry about that. But what I really wanted to suggest, what in the sort of language and content of this hymn, there's actually a progression. And we might want to ask, what was important about these words for them to put it to music and to sing it often? What was it about that? Okay, first take notice that there is a sort of Jesus progression here. Who, through he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. There is a sort of pre-existence to this language, first stanza, if you want to call it that. Then in the middle, and I tried to block that out a little bit differently, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. There is a sort of temporal existence stanza here. And then the last part of the hymn moves beyond the temporal part of Jesus. So it says, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, and then it goes on. It's a sort of post-existence Jesus part. And so we have these three stanzas to a hymn, if you will, put to their Mediterranean music and their instruments and sung in their church, which is not so different than a three-verse song or hymn that we might sing here. But back to the opening line. For it is a clue to not only what is being sung, but what is being said to their church. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So, secondly, as we look at this, what is it that we should carry and be in step with? What is the in Jesus that we are to be of the same mind? What is Jesus like that we should be like? What we do not see, we do not see any blood atonement stuff. It mentions Jesus' death on a cross, but it is not developed in any way, not here, not yet anyway. In this hymn, neither do we see any moral directives. There is no list of do nots. There is no do not smoke, do not drink, do not stay out late, do not speed, do not lust, do not work too much, do not eat too much, do not buy too much, do not, the do nots are not here. There's no list of do nots not in this hymn. So what is here? What should we be like that Jesus was like? A couple of things. Jesus emptied himself. That is, he took on a lesser role. That is, he gave of himself. That is, gave when it cost him something, even his life. That's a lot to be like Jesus. What should we be like that Jesus was like? Well, empty some of self, take on lesser roles, serve sometimes even when it costs us something. Being of the same mind that was in Jesus is to have a tilt, to have an inclination, to be the same motivator, to have something in common with the same kind of devoted love that Jesus exuded that serves outside one's self. One scholar suggested that this hymn has one other thing that we would be worthwhile taking notice of. And if we were members of the Philippian church in its time, in its day, in the Roman world, in the Greek world, we'd be singing the last verse of this hymn, the third stanza. Now, those of you who are old-time baseball fans will probably be the only ones who know this, have heard of Yogi Berra. And Yogi had ways of saying things that no other human being on earth had the power to say them. And Yogi would come up with things like saying, it ain't over till it's over. More of us were probably more in tune with the farm proverb, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Nothing is carved in stone is a phrase that means a future out there is likely to change. There's a line from the Sarah Bessie book that our book club is reading where she refers to something her spiritual director said to her And she has to remind Sarah again and again of this. And she keeps saying to her, the kingdom of God is not in trouble. The kingdom of God is not in trouble. And it can flourish in the most desperate of conditions, and it has. It's not over, which is where this Philippian hymn ends up. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This is where this is going. But this third stanza is meant to be more than a hearty amen in church. It's meant to be more than a triumphant cantata that we might want to sing. It is more than a hallelujah chorus or a lofty anthem. However beautiful and inspirational and lovely those all may be, these words were set to music in their Philippian church so that they would carry these words in their minds and in their mouths and sing them often, like Merle does, to each other, that the world that they knew was not over. It is not done. It is not done yet. And that music was one way to keep Christ in us and to continually keep rooted in Christ, knowing that the kingdom of God is not in trouble. There's another church letter that Glenette read for us. We call it 2 Corinthians, for apparently there had been a previous letter, a 1 Corinthians. Now comes the second one, and we are hearing from that one this morning. And we are quite far removed from those first century Corinthian days, but there's something familiar that stands out as we read this, and it has to do with what human beings are like and the inclinations that we are prone to have. Today's reading does begin with a grammatical signpost, if you will. From now on, therefore, it reads, as if to say, pay attention to this point right here. We regard no one from a human point of view. Do we ever see any of that going on? Do we use our human point of view on people? Thankfully, this second letter does go on. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. And there it is again, the in Christ language. I will stop here and render an opinion about the in Christ part. I will go so far clearly to say this is my opinion. My having been on this earth for 66 years and having been involved in church life for all of those 66 years, opinion. I'm offering it. And it will likely come across the least bit cranky. Just warning you, not asking you to buy this opinion. I think down through church history, churches have spent too much time on the how-to part of getting in Christ. We get in Christ during the Eucharist. The bread and wine somehow becomes Christ, and we get Christ in us by partaking in the Eucharist. And then the great care of responsibility then falls on the clergy to make sure it happened consistently and correctly, which is a lot of pressure. The right words invoked, the right prayers said, the correct actions taken. It is a holy drama that must take place properly, if you will. And that's okay. I'm not knocking, and I'm just cranky. Then there came a time in church history where it was thought that Christ came to be in us during preaching, during the preaching event itself. So then sermons got longer. Christ came to be in us then, not in the bread and wine, but in the call to the altar. And so again, great care and responsibility came upon the clergy to preach well and accurately and to say the correct prayers. Ordination to preaching came with that pressure. So clergy had to perform well so that Christ would be in us. That's okay, I suppose. Just being cranky. Our daughter Becky came home confused from a child evangelism day camp one Saturday saying, I already invited Jesus into my heart. Why did they tell me I didn't do it right? Why did they make me say their prayer? Why did they make me do it over? And I felt my face getting red, and it's probably the reason my opinion on all of this is on the cranky side. Later still, the Holy Spirit movements arose in the church out of nowhere in scattered places all over the globe, with unusual evidences of Christ's Holy Spirit was indeed coming in them and upon them. And great demands arose among leaders that if Christ was in you, then you could, you must, you should, you can prove you have to do it this way to exhibit holy spirituality, or else you weren't officially in Christ. And again, great attention was paid to the how-to part. End of opinion. When it comes to being in Christ, there is something terribly mystical in all of this that is beyond formulas that we might create. There are no built-in clergy control knobs to regulate this action. This move from seeing those around us only from a human point of view to this movement of being in Christ, there is no church ways and means committee set up to manage how Christ's Spirit comes to be in us. Can we be content to know that strange and wonderful happens? Sometimes with no clergy person in sight, and that God's kingdom is not in trouble because of it? We have been working on some stuff here at Marion lately. Conrad, our consultant, has been bugging us to take the focus off clergy and put it on persons, to spread the ministry of Christ around more than in here. And our vision statement is playing right along by saying, inviting the faces we see each day. It says we there. All of us have a part to play with the faces and places of our days. It might be an act of service like putting a new roof on a house, simply coming with the spoken words, for whatever reason, folks, the Spirit of Christ has compelled me to come and help you out. No sermon, but a witness to how Christ in me has become active. Maybe a bad day on the face of someone at work can be greeted with a spoken, I pray that Christ's Spirit will enter your day. No sermon, but an opening, and leave it at that. And maybe to the face of someone who has very little hope left in their lives, to be an attentive ear and a prayer and kind words and a check back in a few days later to extend the healing of Jesus and to see what happens when the Christ in us is passed on. When we no longer see the faces around us from a human point of view, and that old things are passing away, and through the Spirit of Christ, new things are unfolding. I think we should pray for two reasons: for me to get uncranky and to invite the Spirit among us. Lord, we have this wonderful Christian hymn from the first century in front of us this morning. Lord, allow it to speak to us. Allow it to come inside of us. May it invoke in us not only tunes, but a change of mind to see the world with a different point of view, to see those around us not as ugly human being targets, but those persons who need to be invited to be in Christ. Help us to be attentive and sensitive and astute and bold to take what it is that is in Christ in us and to pass it on with the gentlest of spirit that invites persons to come into the way of Christ. Lord, may we adapt ourselves from what our own minds carry around so strongly, and to be able to put on the mind of Christ that acts like Christ and actually gives some tunes and sense to the hymn that we are reading about this morning. Lord God, grant us your mercy and your help in these matters.